All right, we'll go ahead and get started. Pray the collect. Today is the commemoration of Johann Walter. He was the first Lutheran cantor. I'll read his little blurb about him after we pray the collect for today. So let us pray. God of majesty, whom saints and angels delight to worship in heaven, we give you thanks that you provided music for your church through Johann Walter, cantor in the Church of the Reformation. Through music, you give us joy on earth as we participate in the songs of heaven. Bring us to the fulfillment of that song that will be ours when we stand with all your saints before your unveiled glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. All right, so Johann Walter, he was born in 1496. He died in 1570. He began service at the age of 21 as a composer and bass singer in the court chapel of Frederick the Wise. So he was the, Elector of Saxony. In 1520, yeah, back there, I'll hand those out in a minute. I just have an explanation with those. In 1524, Walter published a collection of hymns arranged according to the church year. It was well received and served as the model for numerous subsequent hymnals. In addition to serving for 30 years as cantor in the German cities of Torgau and Dresden, he also assisted Martin Luther in preparation of the Deutsche Messe, or German Mass, in 1526. Walter is remembered as the first Lutheran cantor and composer of church music. So, you know, our cantor is working right now, and Johann Walter was the first Lutheran cantor. So we still have some things in the hymnal of Johann Walter's, and even some stuff, I think, that hasn't been translated. So this 2024 is the, oh boy, that would be, what, the 500th anniversary of the first Lutheran hymnal. That was in 1524. So it's kind of cool, as coinciding with that, the first Lutheran hymnal, the Liederbuch, Luther also wrote some hymns for that as well. So it's pretty cool. The Lutheran Church has always been a church of the hymnal. Hymnals have been from the get-go of utmost importance for the worship life of the church. Yeah.
So do you know how many hymns were in that?
Eight.
Eight.
Acht. Acht Liederbuch. Yeah. So. Yep, and so then there's some services too. So yep, so today Johann Walter is commemorated. Today is also the call service at Fort Wayne. So somebody had asked about watching that. It will be, by the time they get to the calls, we'll probably be ready to go over to evening prayer service if we want. Somebody asked about bringing the TV over. It's up to you. Honestly, it's just going to be for a while. Irene, I know where Vicar Kastner is going. I can tell you if you want to know, as long as you don't sit there and start texting him or Beatrice. Yeah, but President Panzer told me where he's going. Do you want me to tell you?
Yes.
Okay. He is going to, what's that?
No, go ahead. I have a guess.
Where's your guess?
Somewhere in Arkansas.
Anybody else have another guess? I like this. Yeah. What's that?
Missouri.
Ohio.
Ohio.
Alaska.
Alaska. Okay. Iowa.
Yeah. No, that a guy from St. Louis got a call there last night. Yeah, I'll tell you about that later.
Okay.
He's getting a call to beautiful Savior Olathe as a church planter in DeSoto. Yeah, so don't applaud for me. I just if I hear that you guys texted Beatrice or him before that, I'm not above mentioning names in a sermon. So that's where they're going. So they're going to be back in Kansas. Yep. What's that?
Well, at least he's had a taste of Kansas, so.
Yep.
Because he's not from West Coast.
Yeah, he's kind of different places, but West Coast, and then Beatrice, I mean, she's from Missouri, so she'd be close there. So, yep. So, obviously, he hasn't received it yet officially. He'll receive it here in probably about, 45 minutes or so, or an hour, depending on how long the preacher is. I don't know where he'll have his ordination or anything like that, but I mean, that's close enough if he goes We'll keep you posted with that. So, yeah, it's exciting. Let's see, what else did I have with that? That was all with that one. I woke up with a headache this morning, and I'm feeling somewhat better. And then I found out, as we were sitting at the council meeting last night, I got an email from the chairman of systematic theology at the St. Louis Seminary asking if I could zoom into their meeting this morning to talk about my dissertation prospectus. And so it's like, do I even have a choice to do that? So I had to do that this morning, too, so my brain is a little fried. They started off by asking me questions about certain Latin terms in the Lutheran confessions, and then comparing it with the German terms, and then just so that was fun. Yep, went okay. I passed it, so I got my official readers for my proposal and all that stuff, but just quite a long day. I didn't pass this out at first. What I passed out to you was the committal service. Last week I said that this was going to be the last one, and I was thinking that this was the first Wednesday in May, but it's not. Next week is the first Wednesday in May. So the committal service, I was just cutting that out because I didn't think we would have time for it, but now that we have this extra week that I, for some reason, was forgetting about, we'll look at that. This is something, I'm passing both of these out. This is for you to take home, and we can talk about this next time. But there's a lot of just reading, rather than just me stand up here and read it to you. I've done that in the past, but you can take these home, and then we can talk about it if you have questions. They're not all one. I'll tell you what each one of them is. The first one, I get questions about this all the time. Pastor Belcher and I do. This first one is a CTCR document from the Lutheran Church of Canada, our sister church, and it was commended by our church and convention back in 2019, was I at that convention? I don't know. It's either 2019 or the convention right after that, which would have been, that would have pushed it. What, 2022 then when it, or 23. Yeah, because then but it got bumped. Right. Remember with the COVID stuff?
Yeah, that's what I said. It would have been last year.
Last year, yeah. Okay, then. I think it was the one before that. Regardless, it was commended by our CTCR as well. The CTCR stands for the Commission on Theology and Church Relations. So those aren't binding statements on, for us as pastors, but they're just, doctrinal kind of opinions and stuff. But this one is on cremation and the Christian. That's what this is on. So then, along with that, something that always gets asked then too, this is from a website, and you can find a lot of the same information. This one I liked because it just kind of broke it down nice, concisely. This is from funeralwise.com, different things pertaining to funerals. This is the cremation process. A lot of people don't, when they ask about cremation, there's a lot of misnomers that are not, talked about with that. So both of these things, I will just leave those here, we'll put them, we can pass them out, or you can just pick them up on your way out. Would you rather do that rather than try to pass them out? But you can just read those. So those are right there for that. We can talk about that next time. But like I said, rather than me just stand up and read all of that to you, and then we can talk about it next week. Okay, so then the last three handouts. some of you have this already. We did update this a little bit, just kind of made it. As we then kind of tie things up then, next week, which I thought was going to be this week, but with our bonus, so at the very latest next week, here's the sheet that, if you are interested, my desires for my funeral. So that's a sheet that we have on file. There's different things. I'll go through this too when we talk about it. Here's listing of various hymns. I think Pastor Bruss put this together, and I was looking at it, and I think it's a pretty good list. We can talk about some of those as well, but a list of hymns, we can refer to those. Here is appropriate scripture readings for a funeral as well, and a lot of these have come from the agenda, when we plan funerals, so there's those. So here's these. We for sure will get to this next week, but if you want to take some of those as well, those are up here. All right, cremation, funeral, plan. All right, funeral planning is one of those things that I used to be dead set against it. Like, as a pastor, I was very much against people having things for their funeral. But now I've kind of come on the other side of it. Because what happened before is that I ran into some issues a few times of where people wanted something for their funeral that was inappropriate, and the family tried to leverage that of saying, well, this is what the person wanted, so this, they need to have this, and I had to be the bad guy and said, no, we're not singing Spirit in the Sky, and church.
True story.
You know? It's like, well, that's what Grandpa wanted. Well, that's inappropriate. We're not doing that, you know? And there was a few funerals that I did that I just, when they said, oh, they had already planned out the funeral, I just would go, oh boy, and just brace for impact. But now it's kind of what's happening, and this is a sad state of things, is that you're starting to deal with families now who are not wanting their loved one to have a funeral. And so what the desires for the funeral is actually helping to say, no, actually Grandpa wanted a funeral. And not just something that you're just gonna, push it out of sight, out of mind, and just say, give me my inheritance check, right? So that anywho, so you will notice there are some places on here for this, my desires for my funeral. My desire, you can check off my desire for my pastor to plan my entire funeral, or my desire is for my pastor to consider the following. And then at the bottom, it says, I understand that my wishes above will be approved and used at the discretion of the pastors. Now, does that mean that the pastors are on a power trip or a meeting? No. What it does is, like we've been talking about, there are certain things sometimes that maybe you fill this out and then the pastor gets to know you well, and I talk to the family, I say, we sang this hymn together in the last 3 months of this person was dying, or these kind of things, or this passage we always read together and we talked about it often, or those things like that, or any number of things. Or if this gets turned in and somehow then too, usually then I would see it ahead of time, and somebody does write in, Spirit in the Sky, and it's on there. No, that's at the discretion of the pastor. I will not do that. I'd be amazed sometimes of what, it's just...
not going to be able to get that song.
Yeah. Well, you're welcome about that, Dave. So, I have had some interesting requests. There was one time that I ever saw even the funeral director, his mouth drop open. when they wanted to parade the guy's casket around in a boat and set him up at the funeral luncheon. So, to quote the person, it's his party, he would want to be there. I remember to this day sitting, and the person in a straight face said that to me. So, that did not happen. We didn't do that. Yep. That's the only funeral too, so far at least, that I've ever come across where the funeral director threatened to not do their funeral because they were just being so demanding. And where we were at in Iowa, the funeral home that we did most work with, they were all the owners of the funeral home were members of LCMS churches in town, so that was pretty easy with that. And so then the head of the funeral home family, he died, and he had then moved to where my friend was a pastor at, and became members there because he was in a nursing home then right by there, and he and his wife transferred their membership. So when he died, though, he wanted that pastor to do the sermon and me to do the service, and we'd always joke with him. He told us this, it took two pastors to bury the undertaker. About the truth of it, if you knew this guy too. All right, so any comments, questions on any of that stuff? Just so we're efficient in our time with those. So we'll have those here next week too, but if you want to take those ahead of time and look at that, and we'll talk more about that in depth. And then those take home, you can read those on your own, and then if you have questions, we can talk about it, but rather than spend a lot of time just reading through those, there's plenty of other resources too. There's a really good book called Ashes to Ashes by, I have the book. Alvin Schmidt. Ashes to Ashes, a really good book about death and cremation and things like that. CPH publishes it. It's a really good book, too, but obviously we're not putting that book out. We don't have copies of that, but those are just at least something to get that started. Okay, so looking at the committal service in front of you, last week we went through the funeral service. We talked about some of those things, and then we went through kind of some of that, talking about the confession of Christ at a funeral, talking about, some of that imagery we have of baptism, of life in the midst of death, of, what is being confessed about the person's confession of Christ at the funeral, kind of just a cohesiveness to it, as the readings and the hymns kind of tied together. And then last Thursday, then we had a funeral too. So I can't remember if any of you were at the funeral. Yeah, some of you were. Did you notice anything new that we had talked about it the night before about the funeral? Or anything stick out to you or just like, eh? No?
Yeah. Something
just from the discussion. Sure. Just was curious. Yeah. Yep. Okay. So the committal then, if you look there, I printed this out of the agenda because I wanted to get some of those notes at the top there. And the handouts are over there, Roger and Mark, if you want those. So the committal is used for the interment in a place previously set apart for burial. When burial is in a public cemetery, the colic for the blessing of a grave is used. Committal is also appropriate for the disposition of a body at sea. Navy chaplains will do that stuff. And then they have some things about cremation in here too. In case of cremation, ashes are to be buried or interned at a cemetery, plot, mausoleum, crypt, or columbarium. The practice of scattering ashes of the deceased to the elements is discouraged among Christians. Different things. So here then, the committal then... It starts after, it immediately follows then the benediction and or the closing hymn of the funeral service. And typically in the funeral service, Rebecca left. Shoot, I was gonna ask her. Her congregation that she grew up in, they have their church, right here. And then over here is the cemetery. Right? And so what they do is they just would go right out, process out from the funeral to the cemetery. Yeah?
You can't see that.
Can you see that?
Yeah.
Okay.
You could almost do it with your hands. Here's a church, here's a steeple.
There you go. So they just would process out and go right to the cemetery. It's kind of cool. So we talked about last week then too, you have that imagery of when you have the casket. Good grief. There we go. Yeah. All right. Woo. A lot for that. So we had the casket, with the altar here in the front. So typically what's done, when the body, we talk about treating the body with care, the body is taken out of the church. The pall is placed on at the entrance of the nave, and then it's taken off as you leave the nave. We think about harkening back to that our entrance into the faith is through the waters of baptism, and then that's how, even in death, when we approach our Lord as a baptized child of God. So that, and then when it's carried out, you take the pall off of the nave. If you have military rites and stuff like that, it talks about in the agenda. I didn't run that stuff off, but then the flag does not go on in the sanctuary for the funeral. Then that goes on after it comes out of the nave after the pall is on. So then the body is taken then to the cemetery and in procession. Now we drive to it, and that's just part of the nature of things.
But you always have, the cross always leads like a procession at church. So you have the cross, the pastor always escorts the body. Look at this. See, there's the pastor. There you go. Well, it's a funeral, sorry. There you go. And then the body, and then typically, then you have the family, and then the other, you know, mourners. I was in Civil Air Patrol for a number of years, and they were having me starting to do chaplain duties in that. And I had to read this manual. They follow the Air Force manual for funerals and stuff, and then they were all this stuff about escorting a body. But anyway, so the pastor then, you know, kind of escorts the body to the place of burial and behind the processional cross. One thing that, just kind of as an aside, Pastor Belcher and I have talked about this, it's a little different here at St. John's of coming out and people than going out before the body, because the place of honor is always right behind the casket. So then you have the pastor escorts the casket, and then the family right behind it, and then in procession, you know, to them. So then out at the cemetery then is when the committal service is done. And the way that it's usually set up then, when you're at the grave, the pastor stands by the head of the casket. Right, so that this is at the cemetery. It's usually plate, right? He's standing there. So you have this image by the head of the casket. Here's the pastor, here's the cross, and then we gather around. So even at this place of burial, a cemetery is a dormitory, you know, for the body, where it rests, you know, until the resurrection. And so we have that reverence that we treat the body, and the reverence, you know, that goes along with that, but then even with the word of God and prayer at this place, as we're placing the body of a Christian into the ground. So you have that image there too. We were taught that even when at committals, and just this practice is just not real practical. I used to do it, but nowadays I really don't do it as much, because typically then you don't want to force the family, or you got to get back to the church. I was taught at a committal then to be the last one to leave. So the last image that the family has is the pastor standing next to the casket with the cross. So we were taught to do that. I used to do that, but then you just, now, like, if you're riding with the funeral home or any number of things, and you want to make sure you get the pie at the lunch. That's the real reason. No, but it's just, a lot of times it's just not practical to do that, or if it's freezing, hold that too. But usually, though, you know, so that image of then that. So things, the head is usually by where the pastor's at, so that when we look at the funeral service, he's standing by the head of the casket. It's oriented towards that. Just kind of makes sense. One of those things, you've probably seen this many times before, but just FYI. All right, so now then, so when you get out to the cemetery, and the pastor and the cross are escorting the casket to the grave, I've done this sometimes this way. The last few times I've just walked over there. But sometimes you'll say, like, what's on the front page there, the mide, vite, and morte sumus. You know, in the midst of life, we are in death. That's from the 14th century hymn, as we talk about the art of dying. That was a big thing leading up to Luther's time, you know, the dying of a Christian. Now, so this was in the very midst of life, we are in death. Now, there's a hymn by Martin Luther that he wrote, in the very midst of life, you know, death and hell surround us, who will conquer in the strife, who alone can save us, thou only, Lord, thou only. Like, so he kind of flips that on its head to show that even in the midst of death, we have life in Christ. But he takes that from this, some of that. So then, sometimes then these things are said or prayed as you're going to the funeral, or to the committal. Now, on next page, 125 at the bottom, is the number of the page. So you'll just hear some psalms. So notice how then, you know,
kind of the penitential nature of these psalms, but also this, look at Psalm 118 starts off, out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. Right, this crying out to God, God delivering us. Then it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. I was pressed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. And then Psalm 130, right? Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. So this crying out, but yet with the Lord there's redemption and we hope. One of my favorite verses of the Bible is Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits and in his word I hope. So even as we are going to put our loved one's body into the ground and we're crying out and we're mourning, we know we have our hope in the Lord and we cling to those promises of what he gives to us. But so there's that kind of that penitential nature, but also that joyful expectation, that both of those things are kind of in tension with one another in the committal service. Next page, Nunc Dimittis. That was in the funeral service itself. Remember, that was before the benediction. Remember the benediction or the Nunc Dimittis, and then that's also in the divine service. So you see that connection. Then the divine service, we depart in peace. We depart the funeral service in that peace, knowing that even in death we have life, and we depart even going to the grave in the peace of God. Then Job 19, I know that my Redeemer lives. Great resurrection text there. John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Psalm 16, preservation and refuge in God that we have. Psalm 121, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. I preached on that text one time. I had a guy, we were coming back, was it from your grandpa's funeral? Or your grandma's funeral? But it would have been your grandma's funeral when Wilbert died.
Oh, yes.
That was my first year in the ministry when I had like 14 funerals, and her grandma died that year too, and so we went down. So we were coming back in the airport and got a call that somebody died, of course. What had happened, though, is he had tripped and fallen in the nursing home, and the nurses came running down. They heard him crying in pain. He was almost 101 years old when he died, and he's in there, and he goes, he's lifting up his arms and looking up and saying, you know, open the gates, Lord, I'm coming home. That's what he's yelling. So he was great. I loved Wilbert. He couldn't hear a thing. Every time I visit him, I'd have to get that close to his ear and yell. So every time I, Psalm 121, I think of Wilbert, because that's what I preached on at his funeral. Yeah.
Do you typically do all of those?
No. Okay. Yeah, that's a good question. A lot of these you just kind of pick. I have different ones kind of marked in pencil in my pastoral care companion that I look ahead of time. A lot of it too, like last Thursday, I did just like one from each of these sections, or maybe just two because it was cold. Because you're outside at this point, and if you did the whole thing, you might get some mean stares, you know. But sometimes it's just, yeah, you just do one or two from each section. Yep. All right. So notice then on 127, the pastor stands at the head of the casket or next to the urn. When all have arrived at the place of interment, the prayer appropriate to the setting is spoken. So then if the grave is to be blessed, and I always just do that, but notice how it talks about the grave of a Christian here. I think this is something, you know, that we think about. So let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, by your 3-day rest in the tomb, you hallowed the graves of all who believe in you, promising resurrection to our mortal bodies. Bless this grave that the body of our brother may sleep here in peace until you awaken him to glory, when he will see you face to face and know the splendor of the eternal God. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So notice it takes us to then, oh Lord Jesus Christ, by your 3-day rest in the tomb. So even as we go into the grave, we have our Lord who went into the grave and had a tomb, right? I mean, that's the thing about who our God is he lived among us. He suffered, he died, but he went even into death in the grave. So that when you place a dear loved one in Christ into the grave, you're not doing anything that the Lord is not familiar with. So to commend them to that is something that God sees that, and he knows what it is to place, the Father knows what it is to place a son into the tomb. Right? He knows what it is even to go into the grave himself. But see, even as Jesus knows that, and we pray and confess that, we also know what happened when Jesus was in the tomb, too. He came out of the tomb. So for us to lay a Christian into the tomb, notice how it doesn't use, we don't just say, and here then we're just leaving it forever. No, what? That may rest until you awaken the body, right? That you awaken this person. This is just temporary. One of my professors at seminary said he once put on his tombstone, this is just a momentary setback, right? You know, that's how we view the grave of a Christian, you know? Death is not the end. You know, when you buy a funeral plot, you're just renting it for a time. Anywho, all right, so now then, after the amen, so Dave, if you notice the little rubric there, one or more of the following are read, so like there's more of those too. So here then, a grain of wheat from John 12. Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This idea of something dying and bearing fruit. You know, this text was popular. You'd see that people would have this in their houses in Iowa, right? Or there was one guy, he had, every time you go into his house, you know, farmers don't retire, they just go to seed. But so then, you know, he liked this text a lot. 1 Corinthians 15, perishable is raised imperishable. We looked at that text a lot earlier, but notice then, you know, what is sown a natural body is raised a spiritual body. So this death and resurrection, that God raises us up. So just even as we've prayed that now here's this grave that we're standing before, we know that God is going to raise the body up from that grave. That's the sure and certain promise that we have. 1 Corinthians 15. On page 129, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I most always, like 99% of the time, read that passage. Because that's such a wonderful word of God for us to hear as we're standing over a grave. That you can actually, there are times that I've said this and even just look. So I'm standing right here at this point and there's a hole here. And you look into that hole and you read those words. To say, oh death, you know, oh grave, where is your victory? Here's a hole that we're going to put a body into, but we can mock it. Right? That's what we have in Christ. So then, likewise, 1 Thessalonians 4, the Apostle Paul writes, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. So we started off then processing to the grave and these psalms where we're crying out to God, looking to God for a refuge, strength. We had a prayer talking about the grave of a Christian, that even as Jesus was laid in the tomb and had a time of rest, we have this, that God would bless this grave, that the body of our brother or sister in Christ may sleep in peace until God awakens them from the grave. Now we have these passages that point and put before us that death has been defeated and that God will raise us up on the last day, this resurrection that we have. So that movement from crying out to seeing what the grave really is, to seeing the victory we have, to seeing then the resurrection that is sure and certain to come, and kind of that movement in the committal service. Then sometimes if it's not right after the funeral, then the confess the Apostles' Creed. So the next thing, sand or earth may be poured on the casket and the sign of the cross. Well, the pastor says, we have a little, Pastor Belcher and I call it the lightsaber. It looks like a lightsaber. It's a little metal thing, has sand in it. We now commit the body of our brother, such and such, to the ground, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subdue all things to himself. So drawing upon this language from Genesis, right, that God said to Adam, not Moses, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That's what's said to us on Ash Wednesday as we start Lent. As ashes are placed on our head, here now dirt or sand is placed on the casket, reminding us of our mortality, but knowing what? The certain hope of the resurrection to eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're marked by the cross. To be marked by the cross in death is to be marked as one who has life. So we have that language there. And then the pastor puts his hand on the head of the casket. God the Father who created this body, God the Son, making the sign of the cross, who by his blood redeemed this body, and God the Holy Spirit, who by holy baptism sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. So note how we're treating the body here. We're not just saying, chuck it into the ground. What are we confessing even about the body of a Christian in death? That God has redeemed this body. Right? The Holy Spirit has sanctified this body to be his temple. So we treat it as such. We're not just like, c'est la vie with that. So there's that reverence and confession that we make about the body because we confess the bodily resurrection. That this body that's before us will actually bodily stand up from the grave. And we pray the Lord's Prayer. Another collect. Almighty God, by the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, you destroyed death. By his rest in the tomb, you sanctified the graves of your saints. And by his bodily resurrection, you brought life and immortality to light, so that all who die in him abide in peace and hope. Receive our thanks for the victory over death and the grave that he won for us. Keep us in everlasting communion with all who wait for him on earth, and with all in heaven who are with him. For he is the resurrection and the life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. That kind of summarizes kind of everything so far then in the committal service, kind of collects that together as we see. Now here's something in Lutheran Service Builder, or Lutheran Service Book, the thing, Abide With Me is not historic to Lutheran funeral rites because that hymn is not a historic Lutheran hymn. It's only been around since like the 1800s, I think it is. I typically don't sing it, just because it was, I tried it a couple of times and it just bombed. But sometimes people will sing that. That's kind of an addition. That's a kind of a new addition that has been added to this. So then, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Alleluia. Even in Lent, we typically say that. Let us go forth in peace in the name of the Lord, and then the benediction. Let me pause there about for a minute or two because we're going to need to stop soon because we're having our choral evening prayer service tonight and they have some pre-service music. I think our girls are playing some piano, right?
No.
Oh, they're not?
Chimes.
Oh, chimes. Okay. They're doing something. Yeah. Because I will certainly get asked if I heard it. So they have a recital on Sunday. That's when they're playing piano. Any comments, questions on the committal service? Yeah.
If somebody was done cremation,
uh-huh,
going to bury the
urn, uh-huh,
you do something like this as well?
Yeah, you do the thing, you do it next to the urn. So, you know, you typically, the urn is sitting there. You know, but you typically do the same thing. Yeah. Similar thing, should say, not exactly the same thing. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
On the front sheet there, number two,
the practice of caregiving. Right, uh-huh. Well, one of the things that we, there's this kind of this notion of scattering the ashes, of kind of becoming one with something or kind of just more into those things, as opposed to here's a set place that we have set apart for a Christian's remains to rest. So, you know, the biblical witness of just even, you know, a body where it is that there's a specific place set up aside that somebody is to be placed because we do treat that reverence and, you know, those things with the body. This idea of scattering ashes kind of just wants to take what has been redeemed by Christ and this body and then just kind of just make it kind of anywhere and everywhere. There's kind of an irreverence to it, too. So typically we don't do that. We just bury the urn or the cremains in a container. Like you'll see like little, almost like little wooden boxes too. You know, those things like that. Yeah. But yeah, we can talk more about cremation next week too. It's just like when you talk about cremation too, technically they're not ashes. That's something, it's cremains, you'll hear them talking about that. There's a difference too. So those things are there, those two handouts about cremation. Here's the My Desires for My Funeral, hymns from LSB. We'll talk more about these next week, and then some readings. If you want to take those, we'll have those next week as well, and then those if you want to take a read, okay?